Well, you'll notice that, there's something unusual about chapter 3. It's a song, supposedly.
Yeah.
And it's meant to be used as a part of the public worship. That's why it was sent to the chief musician for, that you're supposed to learn this song and sing it, because it's got an abiding lesson. That was the point of what he was saying. But it starts, it's called the prayer of Habakkuk. It's a sort of praise, in a funny way, but you'll see why. It's the prophet Haggai, so it's not like we write songs, you know. We'd say our songs are inspired, you know, but our songs are inspired human-wise, but his songs inspired God-wise, which is different, of course. And it's to be on Shiginioth. Do you know what Shiginioth is?
It's an
unknown musical term. It's related to the word to be enthusiastic. I think it might mean, when you sing this song, give it some welly.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's, I think maybe that. But it's a musical term. That's basically the idea, isn't it?
As usual, I'm one step behind.
Right.
You see, our songs today are not inspired the way this was.
This is inspired.
What did you say? Go on, you stand up for it.
You said that our songs are inspired by God from a human point of view, where this one is completely from God.
Yes, this is scripture. My songs.
Doesn't God speak to people today the same as he did?
Oh yes, he does. God speaks today, but I wouldn't take anybody's word that speaks today as absolute scripture. You'd have to
not
test
scripture.
It against scripture. This is scripture.
Okay.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. Right. This is absolutely inspired, where ours are inspiring, I'd say, yeah? Your songs. You got the idea?
No, you're going backwards now.
Oh, right.
Never mind.
Never mind. All right, well, it's a song. It's a song. Yes, right. It's a prayer. Right, from the prophet. Now he begins with this. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. I've heard of your fame. I've heard the report. There's something interesting about this psalm. I just want to tell you the two ways of looking at it. I'm calling it a psalm already, aren't I? Two ways of looking at it. Either you're thinking he's relating events that God did in the past, or he's talking about some of the past events and saying this is what's going to happen in the future as well. I take the second view, as you'll see, and I've got a reason for saying that. But there are references to things that God did in the past. I heard of your fame. Well, he can look back over the history of God's dealings with them. But I think what he's talking about is, Lord, I've heard what you said to me. And that in chapter 2, God said, I'm going to do something that you wouldn't believe if you first heard it from anybody else. That I'm going to bring up the Chaldeans and or the Babylonians and destroy the place and deal with the Babylonians. Yeah? So he says, I stand in awe of your... I'm frightened by it all, in a way. It's awesome what God says he's going to do. Yeah. But he's asking God to do something. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. What did God promise after he'd said that the Babylonians would come and trash Israel? What did he say would happen to the Babylonians?
They would rise up.
God would deal with them. One way or another, yes, some would rise up. God would deal with them. And what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, make it soon, really. Do it in our day, Lord. Remember now, you know, please. And that famous phrase, in wrath, remember mercy. Yeah? God, in your judgments, remember to be merciful. Now, there's a lovely verse in Isaiah that gives you something about God and his judgments and so on. It's Isaiah 28, verse 21. You may have come across this. If you haven't, it's something well worth taking note of.
It's a bit like the Lord's Prayer, your will be done.
Your will be done, yes. But soon, Lord, please. Isaiah 28, verse 21. I hope I've got the reference right. I think I may have 21, which says, yes, it's the second half of verse 21. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon. Those were the times of judges. Yeah. To do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. What's God's strange work and his alien task?
Alien task is working with
alien.
That's a great deed.
His great deeds, it's his strange work, an alien task is that. Basically, it's saying is God comes to judge. God's judgments are not what he wants to do. They're alien to him in that sense. God prefers to bless. You've got the idea? And so when he says, oh God, in wrath remember mercy, Lord, I know you're going to judge, I know you're going to be deal with this thing very firmly, but just remember who you are, you're a merciful God too. That's what he's really calling out. God's strange work is to judge. He will judge, but he much prefer that people repented and turned to him. Yeah. So back to Habakkuk, of course. In wrath, remember mercy. You've heard that phrase before, I hope. Yes. And that's what it's appealing to. God, you're a God who judges, you're a righteous God, a God who cannot stand sin. And he will deal with sin, and yet he's willing and wanting people to turn to him. Yeah. Right, so remember mercy. Who's the mercy for? For God's people. Yeah. Now, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. What's Selah? It's in Psalms usually. Yes, it's the musical interlude. It's the bit between the song, you know, when the musician does the trill a bit before you get to the next verse. Pause for thought. Yeah. But before we get to the pause for thought, God came from Teman. I bet all of you say that, don't they? All of your translations?
Yeah.
God came from Teman.
Is where it is,
yeah. I'll explain where Teman and those are in a moment. But the thing I want to emphasize is the verb, you're into grammar for us now, the verb is not in the past tense. It's God comes or will come.
God is coming in man.
God is coming. Is yours says that?
Again.
Woo! It's right. I think it's right. What it's saying is, as God did in the past, God is going to do in the future. Yeah? And God comes from Teman. Well, Teman and Mount Paran are on the other side of the River Jordan. Yeah? It's from the east, the sunrise. God is appearing in his glory. I believe, and I will try and establish this as we're going through, he's talking not just about the judgment on the Babylonians, but the judgment, final judgment, on the whole world of evil. It's prophetic of the final coming of the Lord. Right, so God's going to reveal himself in his glory. He's shining over Mount Paran and Mount from Teman as well. Okay, so that's the idea. So the Lord is going to appear. It's what we call a theophany. It's a good word for you, isn't it? It's just a Greek word for saying God appears. Yeah. Right. Let's have a look now. So God appears like that. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. So God is going to make his glory known. I want you to look now at a couple of verses in various other places. Daniel 33 verse 2. If you can find Daniel. What did I say, Daniel? There's no Daniel. No, it's Deuteronomy. Sorry, Deuteronomy. I can't read my writing here. Deuteronomy 33 verse 2. What he's doing, Habakkuk is quoting effectively Deuteronomy. That's what I want to show you. Deuteronomy 33. I should have known there's not 33 chapters in Daniel. Deuteronomy 33 verse, what did I say? 2. Yeah, now listen to this. Deuteronomy 33 verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Yeah? And that is past tense. God did that. Yes, he did that at the time of Moses. God appeared in the glory to the Israelites. Yes? In the mountain. Yes? And as God did that, Habakkuk saying is God will do and is doing that now. Yeah? And he's going to do it in the future. So God's the same God who glory. His glory is going to be manifest. So that's Deuteronomy. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. How about this? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. This is about Jesus, if you didn't know. Can't find Thessalonians. Where's he gone? I know it's next to Colossians, but can't get him. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. It's about the appearance of the Antichrist, the godless power, the world rulers at the end of time. Yeah, the big boys who make all the noise. And then we find in verse 8, it says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. That's what Habakkuk's talking about. The splendor of the coming one will fix this lot. You've got the idea. And just then we'll go to Psalm 77. We have to read Psalm 77 because Habakkuk is basing quite a bit on his song on another psalm, which is 77. And other psalms besides, as you'll see. Psalm 77. Okay. It's a psalm of Asaph, a psalm for the director of music. Notice that. Director of music again. Yeah. All of it. Yes. And just, we've read Habakkuk 3. Now, you hear the echoes in Habakkuk 3 of what he says in Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. I kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days of years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. That's Habakkuk 3. Yeah? I'll remember. I stand in awe of your faith. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world, and the earth quaked and trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So he's using that affecting nature images, which is what Habakkuk is doing as well. So let's get back to Habakkuk, and we'll repeat the same things almost. Verse 3 in the middle. His glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. So he's saying that God is almost like the sun rising. His glory shines out over the mountains, and his power was hidden behind the clouds. I guess that's the idea, you know. God's got more power than you realize, possibly, as well. Here are his attendants. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. Yeah. He stood and the earth and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. How about that, yeah?
Is that reference to the plagues, do you think, in Egypt?
I think it is, yes. Yes, with the idea of God's destroying this evil.
He's remembering
the past, and he's seeing it as the future as well, yeah.
In mind, he sent disease before him and commanded death to follow him.
Yeah, pestilence in his steps.
So what you're saying.
Yes, that was that's what happened in Egypt, of course. Yeah. So he's going over some of the events of Egypt, but he's transferring them also.
It's when we can't see God and we think he's deserted us.
Yes.
Then we remind ourselves
of what he's done.
He has done.
Exactly.
What he's done.
Exactly. Yeah. How about this? The effect that God has. He stood and shook the earth. He stands still and everything else rattles. And he looked and the nations are frightened to death. Naturally. And by this, the ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. Here are these things that are so solid, and, you know, unmovable, and they rattled away. And the contrast is, all this stuff is going, and yet the bottom word is, his ways are eternal. God will not change. Yeah.
I remember there's a bit where the earth opens up, and the people
in the Chorus Rebellion, yes, so those are, some of the past things, but you know what's going to happen to this world when Jesus... Mountains and seas and all this stuff.
The week there, there was an earthquake in America.
That's right.
Yes.
They were on the phones taking pictures, and there was this swimming pool. And I noticed everybody was saying, oh my God, oh my God. That's another one of the fear of the Lord. And what can you do?
That's it.
But just give an idea of what can happen,
Right. Well, the nations are frightened when God looks at them, and we see an example of that in verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. So they're in a panic, and they are representing, really, peoples who are God's enemies. Mm-hmm. Panic stations now. And he's asking, now, this is the prophet speaking now, he's asking a question. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the nations? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? And again, it's not rode, it's rides.
Yes.
It's present tense.
Okay.
Most of these verbs are coming in the present tense. He's not just looking past, back time.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So, were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the seas? What's the answer? Was God angry at the rivers and the nation of the land of the earth? No.
No.
What was he angry at then?
With the people.
The wicked. So that's what God's going to deal with him. And he says, "You rode your victorious chariots." That's my translation. That's not the original translation. Any others?
You rode upon the clouds. The storm clouds was your chariot. Victory to your people.
Victory, the actual phrase is your chariot of salvation. Chariot of salvation. God is coming to rescue his people. He's not coming to smash the earth just for the fun of it. He's coming to deal with the enemies and to rescue his people. That includes you, brothers and sisters. So God's coming on his chariots to get you, to save his people. And then we have, you uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. Yeah. Let me put it this way, it's war.
Mm-hmm.
God says, I'm getting the weapons out. Yeah. Again, Deuteronomy 32 verse 46. See what that's got to say. Deuteronomy 32. 46. Is that, have I got the right reference there? Let me have a look again. Deuteronomy 32. It says 46. Deuteronomy 32. What's 46 say? He said to them, take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. Well, that's not what I wanted to say. It's a good word. I've written the reference down wrong. Sorry, my friends. Well, there we are. God's going to judge them anyway. It's war.
Yeah.
It's war. Right. Selah, another Selah. Musicians, start again.
Okay.
Right. Have we got any stringed instrument players here? It's time you learn the guitar, you know. Or the harp. Then you'll be able to sit on your cloud. Play your harp.
When we get to heaven, we'll all play.
Right. You heard that gentleman that was going to have a brain operation, and he said to the surgeon, he says, will I be able to play the piano after this operation? And the surgeon says, well, I suppose so. I don't see why not. He says, that's fantastic. I've never played it before. Anyway, never mind about that, musicians, we're musicians. Selah, that was a break for you. Right. We're on to verse 10. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Writhed. The torrents of water swept by, the deep roared, the wind lifted its waves on high. Does that remind you of anything that happened in the past? The torrent swept by, the earth split with rivers, the mountains crumbled.
The flood.
The reference to the flood, really. God dealt with the world in those days, didn't he? And Jesus said, as it was in the days of
Noah,
so it will be at the end of time. Yes, right. How about this one then? Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. What's happening there then? Some would suggest that that's a reference to the Joshua campaign, where the sun and the moon stood still for quite a long period of time during the battle. Actually, it may mean also that the sun and the moon have stayed out of sight. And that reminds me of that passage in Joel. In the coming of the Lord, what will happen to the sun and the moon? The sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Well, signs in the heavens is what it's about, yeah? As God makes his glory known, the glint of your flying arrows, the lightning of your flashing spear, he's going to be shining. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. Well, I've got a verse from Isaiah on that one.
Yes.
That's Isaiah 63:1-6. Yes. In wrath you strode through the earth, in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people. That's Isaiah 63, first of all. And then this should remind you of another passage. Isaiah 63. It's a good exercise. Isaiah 63:1-6. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger. I trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk, and poured their blood on the ground. That's rather grim, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What's it referring to?
Revelation.
It's Revelation, chapter 19, the return of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Read Revelation. Do you want a quick look? Just in case you weren't sure, Revelation 19, the rider on the white horse, chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. So you know who he is? Right. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed... Why is it he doesn't know... anyone else know his name? What does it mean, he has the name? We'll do Revelation, have a minute. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Sorry? Incognito? No. No. Well,
because he is the Lord.
Yeah. He's the Lord, yes. Yeah. Only God knows God.
Yeah.
Yeah, fully. Yeah, that's really he's saying. He's the mysterious God beyond our knowing. Only we can know about God is what God shows us, and we don't know everything then. Yeah. Anyway, I'll get to my place. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God.
Yeah.
The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written, hid this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he invites all the creatures to a big feast. Yes. Well, I think Habakkuk had got a slight idea of that, if not a good one. Yeah, he's saying God's coming out striding through the nations in order to judge them, in order to save his people. Yeah. And it says verse 12, isn't it? You came out to deliver your people. Mm-hmm. Yes, and to save your anointed one. You know what the anointed one is? Mm-hmm. Well, it's the Messiah.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. God, when it says save, God works with his Messiah.
Yeah.
Yes? Psalm 2. Shall we read Psalm 2 for a minute? A little bit of it anyway. We'll cover all the Psalms at this rate, won't we? Because this is the anointed one. God speaking about the anointed one in Psalm 2. You should know this one. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Well, they're doing that now. They were doing that in the time of Babylon, and they'll certainly be doing it in the time of Antichrist. Yes, the nations conspiring against the Lord. Yeah, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the safe place. Yes, and he's coming to deliver his people, working through his Messiah. Verse 13, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. So he says they're going to destroy his enemies. Yeah, and he's going to use their own spear to do it. Sometimes, you know, in the history of God's working, he's used the enemy to destroy the enemy.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
That happened in the book of Judges, for example. Yeah. They went to the camp and they'd all killed themselves before they arrived. So God can do that, and he's going to destroy all his enemies. Yeah, that's great. God's going to deal with them all. They thought, it's verse 14, they were gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. I think of the wretched in hiding as God's children. You know, they're not acknowledged by the world. Might even be the exiles he's speaking about, you know. But they thought, we'll just swallow them up. Yeah, just about to swallow you up. And what does God do with him? Stops him. Rescues him. Now, I've just got a cross-reference to that. Zechariah 14, verse 13. Where's Zechariah? It's after Habakkuk. A couple of books. Yes, a few pages up. Zechariah 4, did I say 14?
Yeah.
Verse 13. Zechariah 14, 13, which says, on that day men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of the other, and they will attack one another. In other words, God doesn't need to fight them.
No.
He can get them fighting themselves.
Yeah.
Yes, that's what's going on in that thing. That's prophetic of the future as well, of course. Yeah. Yeah. Right. You trample the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. He's talking, I think, about Pharaoh at that point, rather than God trampling the sea.
Yeah.
Yeah? Pharaoh trampled the sea with his chariots, didn't he?
Yeah.
And you know what happened to him?
Yeah.
He got drowned. Yes. So,
chasing
the Israelites.
Yeah.
A dumb thing to do. Yeah. But that's what God does. When people are so bent on destroying and harming God's children, they're crazy. They lose all sense. Yeah. Well, he's seen this glory of God appear in this vision he's had. The majesty of the glorious coming of God with the destruction and the power and the great deliverance. And verse 16, he says, I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, and decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. What was the effect on him? Frightened him to death.
Yeah.
Awesome, yes. Yeah. Frightening to see this unbelievable power of God in his judgments, yeah. So that's one reaction, yeah. From top to toe. I mean, his lips quivered and his legs trembled. So he's all a shaking, you could say. Yeah. And he's, well, full of awe, I suppose you'd say, and fear, really. But then he says in this last little bit, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. There are two things operating in this prophet. Fear, in the sense of realizing how awesome God is, and faith. He believes that God is going to work. Yeah. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity coming to the nation invading us. God, you said you'd deal with our enemies. I'll just have to wait, won't I? But I'm trusting. Yeah. Well, God does deal with your enemies, but not all at once, often, and not completely. He's saving it all for the final one, I suppose. Yeah. So he's saying, I've heard what you said, Lord. I've seen your glory. It's awesome, and I'm frightened by what's going to come on us. Because he's on about, this is going to happen to God's people. And they're going to be in the middle of the battle to be redeemed, of course. Yeah. And then he says this is, you know this one really well, don't you? Verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Well, what's happening?
Everything's gone to pieces.
It's an obvious lesson from what's happened. In other words, he knows why this judgment is coming.
He knows why the judgment's coming, yes. Yeah. But he's saying, I can see it all around. The fig tree's not blossoming, and the vine doesn't have its grapes. What, in the days of Solomon, was it described as the real blessing for the people of God? What would be the promise of the great blessing? Every man... vine and fig tree, yes. That was the time of peace. We've arrived. Yeah? And now he's saying is, fig tree's duffed, vine's gone, all that's gone. All the securities, stuff all around. So if the fig tree doesn't bud and the grapes have gone, the olive crop fails, well, you need olives as well, of course. The fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. And it is famine, but it's not famine.
No.
What's caused it?
War.
War. The Babylonians, I said they had the scorched earth policy. When they came, that was it. Everything's gone.
The Israelites' disobedience that caused it initially.
For the nation was, yes. But he's looking forward to the time when the Babylonians have come and God's going to deal with them. And he's saying is that they've brought this terrible calamity on the earth, ultimately. I know it was their sin that was the cause in the first place, yeah. But it's gone beyond that. They've stepped over the mark, so God's going to deal with them. And he's saying this, they've wiped everything out, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It's good. Those little words, yes, those little words that make all the difference. But God is one praise, yeah. That's going to happen, yet. It's a sort of but, yes. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. My translation says God my Saviour, but it actually says again, God of my salvation. He's the God that made salvation, and he's going to bring salvation, yeah. I will rejoice in the Lord. How about that?
Yeah.
What's weird about that?
Even though everything's gone.
Even though everything's gone.
They're trusting him.
He's trusting the Lord. Yeah. And more than trusting the Lord, he's experiencing the blessing of God when there's nothing else around.
Yeah?
Faith. It reminds me of Job.
Reminds you of Job, yes. Even if he kills me, I'll trust him, he says. That's really amazing faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It reminds me too of two guys who were locked up in the middle of the prison, right at midnight, called Paul and Silas. Yeah. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing in the Lord, joyful in the God of their salvation. And I tell you, they weren't singing because they felt they should.
No.
Yeah? You know, I've read the Bible, and it says in difficult times you should say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They weren't doing that. No. They were praising the Lord. Yes. Why?
Because they know.
Because God's with them. God's with them. Well, that's the thing here. This psalm is really saying is, and he's wanting the people, because they're going to sing it, of course, he's wanting the people to realize, whatever externals there may be, if you've got God, you've got it all in the end. Yeah? I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. And then he goes on to say, the effect of praising the Lord, trusting the Lord, is this. The sovereign Lord is my strength.
Yeah.
What's important about the sovereign Lord? Sovereign Lord means he is totally, utterly, completely in charge and he's got all the power.
Yeah.
Yeah. If he's your strength, you can't be short of strength.
No.
Do you feel weak? I feel weak sometimes.
Yes.
And I don't like feeling weak.
Yeah.
I know that the Lord's our strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. That's one of the things. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. What about that?
They have these deer today in Gedi, in the Gedi in Israel. They've got very, very small feet.
Yes.
So the size of goats.
Yes.
But they can clamber over unsurpassable.
Yes. Unbelievable. I mean, I got a picture somewhere. It's one of these dams. You know these monster dams?
Yes.
And halfway up the dam are a pair of goats.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
I saw a video from taken from Israel of these goats running up the sides of cliffs, running up the sides of cliffs. So I mean that's the picture. Cheerio. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the picture.
Yeah, I've seen them in real.
You've seen them for real.
Goats climbing trees.
Oh, yeah.
Oh right. Yeah. Well, what's the point? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. What's that mean? Swift and fast is one thing, but there's more to it than swift and fast.
Sure-footed.
In other words, you can be safe in a difficult environment. That's what he's getting at. In a dodgy place, you're still on solid ground. And that's what you need to know when the Babylonians are coming over the hill. Yeah? You can be safe with the Lord in a difficult situation. Yeah. He enables me to go on the heights. And what's the interesting thing about being on the heights? You can see what's coming,
Mine says he makes me sure-footed as a deer.
Sure-footed as a deer.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's enabling you to go above your circumstances.
Yeah.
Yes, you've heard the joke, I'm sure. How are you doing? And someone says, okay, under the circumstances. And the person says, what are you doing under them? Well, that's all very easy to say, but when you're in it, it's not quite the same, of course. Yeah. But he enables me, this verse, I'll just give you one more reference if I may, it's 1 Chronicles 12, either verse 8 or verse 5. Can't read my writing? 1 Chronicles 12, either verse 8 or 5. Try 5 first. 1 Chronicles 12. Can we find Chronicles?
12.
I did say 12, yes. Have I got the wrong number there now? Mm-hmm. What's 1 Chronicles 12:5 say first? Then if I've got it wrong,
I don't think it's
not 5, so it's verse 8 then. Try verse.
They were swift as gazelles.
That's the one, yes. Some Gadites defected to David at his stronghold in the desert. They were brave warriors, ready for battle, and able to handle the spear and shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles in the mountains. In other words, they were ready for war. Right, ready for battle. Yeah? So he's saying is, the Lord's going to appear, the Lord's going to deal with your enemies, you hang on in there, he'll keep you, you're trusting him, right? You've got to believe him and be patient. And then, the last little bit, he says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. What's he telling us? You've got to sing it, people! Sing it! Sing the song, learn the song and sing it. I'm not suggesting you could. Learn Habakkuk 3 by heart and make a tune up.
You should
play
it. Sing it on Sunday.
You should try and sing it on Sunday. That'd be interesting, yes.
One point I make about that Chronicles.
Yes.
It talks about number of strong, brave, trained, fighting men, defected, daily, etc.
Yes.
What we don't realise is that they were not that originally.
No.
In regards as a rabble.
Rabble, yes. The Lord.
And I thought that God, with us, if it was through like like Habakkuk, we don't almost understand. We think this is the end.
Yeah.
But ultimately, he's training us to rule and reign with him in the Messianic kingdom.
Making us warriors.
Yes.
Unbelievable.
Yes.
You and me. Can't you believe that?
Yes.
Stars and stripes all over you. Yeah? And medals. Fantastic. Yes. Anyway, whatever it is. Yes. So that's Habakkuk. You got the point? It's a terrible thing for him to ask. Lord, what's going on? It's terrible. And the Lord says, you haven't seen anything yet.
No.
But now he says, Lord, you're going to do something. I can see it now. Yes, I get it. Yeah. Right, we'll pray. Loving Lord, we bless you for the promises of your word. Lord, and while we see difficulties and challenges lying ahead for us, Lord, as well as your children as it was in the past, yet, Lord, we thank you. We can say the externals aren't what matters, Lord. It's having you and knowing you that really matters. Lord, help us to trust you and to wait patiently for that day when the King comes and his glory is revealed and everything will be worth waiting for, Lord. We just bless you, Lord. Help us to sing a song of praise, not because we have to or we're told to, Lord, but because we've met with you and your Spirit's touched our hearts. We ask your blessing and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.